What Not the Podcast, the Lent Up Early Edition. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller here on March the 10th, year of our Lord 2022. God's peace be with you. A few thoughts on Philippians, the end of Philippians chapter 3 this morning. What a great text. And then a question from Corrine about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and how we think about that. Great question. Both these things came up in our new member class last night, which is pretty cool. So here you go. Hope you enjoy it. And if this is helpful for you, let me know. Pass it on to a friend. That's really great. It's great to have all the activity and all the conversation. If you want to comment or talk back, it's at wolfmuller.co/connect/ I can't remember. Anyway, contact, maybe. There's a way to reach me there. You'll find it on the website with a bunch of other theology. Anyway, here's the podcast. Here's a devotional thought. Last three verses of Philippians chapter 3. This came up last night after adult instruction class. A question about cremation and can cremation prevent the resurrection? We have this great verse from Paul who says in verse 21. And now I'm actually interested in verse 19. Well, let me read all three verses and I'll tell you, I'll work backwards. Here's Paul. Their end is destruction. This is the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That is the answer, that last part, to the question, can cremation or anything that happens to our bodies prevent the resurrection? And we say with joy, with confidence, nope. The power with which Jesus holds all things together, that's the power he's going to use to put us back together. There's also a beautiful point in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's a great point. But it's the four things that Paul lists in verse 19 that I'm interested in this morning. The enemies of the cross of Christ, it says, one, their end, destruction. Two, their God, their belly. Three, their glory, their shame. Four, their mind is on earthly things. Now, this is a great diagnostic question for us. What is our end? What's our goal? What's our telos? And what's our God? Third, what is our glory? Psalm 4, I read with a couple of people yesterday, and it's going to turn up again on Sunday. Psalm 4, David's evening prayer, where he says, how long, O men, will you turn our honor into shame, our glory into shame? So we're fighting over what we glory in, what we're proud of. And three, what is our mind set on, earthly things or heavenly things? So let's not be those listed here. Our end is not destruction, but life. Our God is not our belly, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Our glory is not our shame, but our baptism and the Word of God and our hope for the life to come. And our mind is set on those things which are good and true and beautiful, noteworthy, trustworthy, praiseworthy, and so forth, as Paul lists that as well. So God be praised for this little epistle of Philippians and for these few verses. Here's a question from the old mailbag that came up also last night in confirmation class, new member class, from Connie, who says, I love the simplicity of your teaching on the thousand years and the binding of the devil. That's a YouTube video. I think I made that YouTube video in Athens on the roof of the hotel. That was fun. It's pretty cool to have a video where the background is the Parthenon. Anyway, can you expound on the following? Some believers, if not the large portion, believe in premillennialism. They believe that the thousand years are not now, and that we will be teaching those in the kingdom that did not make it when Jesus returns and creates the new heaven and the new earth. They say we will be teaching babies and the mentally ill people who may have not ever been given the gospel. I truly believe this is a lie from the devil and want to know how you can explain that the devil will be loosed for a little season in Revelation 20. If the devil's bound now, which the scriptures clearly teach, We still know he is actively seeking to devour this day. Thank you. Well, great question. Corrine, did I say Connie before? Corrine. Great question. Two steps back. The millennium, the discussion of the millennium, comes from the text in Revelation chapter 20, where we read about the 1,000 years, and that 1,000 years is marked by, at the beginning, by the binding of the devil, and at the end, by the return of Christ in judgment. And when, what of that 1,000, what do we make of that 1,000 years really determines what camp we fall into in regarding our eschatology, our theology of the end times. There's premillennialism, which says that Jesus comes back pre or before the 1,000 years, postmillennialism, which says that Jesus comes back after the 1,000 years, and then amillennialism or realized millennialism, which is what I hold to. Majority of Christian theologians in the past have held to this, that we are living in the time described right now. Now, how do we get there? Because people say, Pastor, you're nuts to say that the devil is bound. I mean, look around. It's crazy out there. The world has fallen apart. And every Christian, the church of all times, has always thought that we are in the last days and that Jesus will return at any time. And that, dear friends, is right. That's how we should think. That's how Jesus wants us to think. If we were to think otherwise, like, no, it's not the end yet. We got a lot of time left. Jesus isn't coming back now. We would not be paying attention carefully to the scriptures. So we are to expect the Lord to come back, and we are to look around and say, it must be the little season now, so that we are ready. That's the point. We want to be ready. But what do we make of this text? I think that we want to look very carefully at the text of Revelation 20 and see, let's maybe make 3 points. Number one, the use of 1,000 years is intentional. I think that when we read that 1,000 years, we should just think of how the Lord uses 1,000 years all through the scriptures. So for example, Psalm 90, this great psalm of Moses, with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. Describing the time that man, this is 1,000 years is the age that man never reached. Methuselah, the oldest, strongest of us all, got to 969. He never made it to 1,000. And the Lord says, 1,000 years, it's like a day to me. It's nothing. That's Psalm 90, that's a psalm of our mortality. But then Peter takes that up in 2 Peter, and he says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness. And he's talking about the second coming. He's long-suffering. He desires all to come to repentance. So the reason why we're waiting for Jesus to come back for so long, for 1,990 years so far, the reason why we're waiting so long is because the Lord is patient, and he doesn't want anyone to perish or to come into judgment. But we have to remember, Peter says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. In other words, Peter uses the 1,000 years from Moses to describe the time of God's patience between the ascension and the return of Jesus. So I think when John takes up that 1,000 years in the vision that he's given on Patmos, that this is this time of patience. Now, this is further confirmed when we ask from the text in Revelation 20, what marks the beginning of the 1,000 years? And the answer is that the angel is there with a chain, binding the devil, throwing him into the bottomless pit. And we have to then ask, well, are there any other texts in the Bible that talk about the devil being bound? And the answer is, in fact, yes. Jesus tells this parable. It's given to us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of the binding of the strong man. Jesus is casting out demons, and the Pharisees come along and say, he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And Jesus says, no, well, first of all, if I do that, how are your sons casting him out? And then he tells the parable of the strong man, a strong man who guards his house. His goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he comes, he first binds the strong man, and then he can loot his house, plunder his goods. So that Jesus is the stronger one who comes and binds the devil. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. John says, for this reason, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I think the key passage on this is a clinching passage, because people will say, Pastor, you can't possibly be saying that the devil is bound. And you just got to put your eyes on Hebrews chapter 2. So verse 14 says that Jesus partook of flesh and blood like us. We have this body, this mortal nature. Jesus partook of the same. Why? So that through his death, he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus, through his death, destroyed the devil. That's the text. That's the promise. If we don't assert that, then we're denying the scriptures. Did the death of Jesus destroy the devil? Yes. That's what it says. Destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and all of us who are in bondage to the fear of death are set free. It's this great reversal. Here, the devil seems to be free, and we are his slaves because of the fear of death, and the Lord takes our slavery away, sets us free from the fear of death, and he binds the devil. Now, how do we understand that with texts like the devil's roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour? Resist him, he'll flee from you. The devil is still active. He's bound but active. This is the mystery. He remains God's devil to do the work that God permits him to do. He's on a leash, so the Lord is regulating the works of the devil, limiting those works, which is great. But when we look closer at Revelation 20, we see the specificity of the devil's binding. It says, so that he would deceive the nations no more. Now we look and we say, boy, the world is very evil. The nations seem deceived. But compare our own age and the age of the New Testament church with the ages before that. The world was cloaked in darkness and unbelief before Jesus came. But after Jesus came and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them, we see the gospel go to all places and all these different corners of the world, so that the nations, all the nations, contain all of these Christian people. The picture that I like to use is the one of the satellite picture of the earth at night. You know, and you can see where the land is and where the sea is because you can see the lights in the cities. But if you can imagine a map like that that didn't have where the lights are, but it had where the Christians are, where the faithful were. And you take a satellite picture of the earth before Jesus comes, and you have this little dim light in the promised land, in Jerusalem and in Galilee. There's a few faith. There's Anna, there's Simeon. There's Mary, there's Joseph, there's Zechariah and Elizabeth. There's a pocket of faithful people, but they're just there in Jerusalem. But then imagine that picture, satellite picture, 50 years later, with Jerusalem on fire and Galilee all lit up, and then the lights coming on in Caesarea and in Antioch and in Asia, in Ephesus and in Philippi and in Greece and in Rome and in India and in Africa, and it's just spreading, and this demonic grip on the nations has been broken. And that's our confidence. That's what we're living in right now. The joy of being in the millennium, ruling and reigning with Christ, knowing that the devil has no authority over us, that we resist him and he flees from us, and that the nations belong to the Lord, and so the gospel can go forth with this great boldness. Now, the book of Revelation, I do not think, is given to us so that we can plot out the events of the end times. In fact, I think there's a danger there to read the book of Revelation like a newspaper. Because one of the great dangers is that we know that we're living in this expectation of Jesus' return. And if there was a bunch of things that had to happen first, then that expectation would be diminished. It would destroy the immediacy of the promise of Christ's return. So the only promise to be fulfilled is the return of Jesus in glory. So we're waiting for that. And we understand the afflictions that the church is experiencing and that the Christian is experiencing as Satan's little season. But what if we could layer these on top of each other? In other words, what if we could, instead of seeing the 1,000 years coming first and then the little season coming at the end, what if what Revelation is giving us is the picture of our lives that are these twofold lives, that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1, that we're crowned in glory, that we have, John 3:16, we have eternal life already, and yet we still wander here below where we're afflicted for a little while we wait for the Lord to return in glory. So we have 1,000-year gifts of the Spirit and 3.5 years of trouble in the body, in the flesh. Maybe that's better, in the flesh. The blessings that we have are boundless, a millennium, and the trouble that we have is just a short tribulation. And Paul says, I don't even consider these two things worthy to be compared to one another. So back to the question, I think the key thing to consider here is the purpose of the devils being bound in Revelation 20 so that the nations would no more be deceived. And this is why we rejoice that the church is in every place. The church is Catholic. It's spread out throughout all the world. And we rejoice in that truth and have confidence in that truth as well. So I hope that's helpful. Thank you so much, Corrine, for that question. It was really wonderful. And God's peace be with you. Thanks for being part of the fun. Lent up early. I hope your own Lenten devotions are filled with the joy of the Lord's word. Oh, there's so much goodness there. A whole lifetime and then all eternity studying this word of God. God be praised. If you have questions, you can send them over to the website, wolfmuller.co/contact, or there's a way that you can send messages. I don't know how. I've received 2 of them, but I haven't done anything with it, but this would be kind of cool. So here's my advice. I think it's through the Anchor app or the Anchor website. So if you go to wolfmuller.co, click the audio button, then Whatnot the Podcast, and then at the top of that, there's a link. So it's embedded in the page. You can see all the different shows, but there's a little thing. Go to the podcast webpage. If you click on that, I think there's a way to leave a message. You got to sign up for maybe Spotify or something. It doesn't cost anything. And then if I use your recording in the show, it automatically tells you. That's kind of cool. That'd be kind of fun to hear your voice on the old podcast and answer questions that way. So if you guys want to leave some audio messages, that'd be cool. Otherwise, wolfmuller.co has all the stuff, all the theology. I think I'm going to post up there today on Luther's 2 views of fasting, self-chosen fasting and God-chosen fasting, which we were talking about in the Worldwide Bible Class yesterday. So keep a lookout for that. You know about Wednesday Whatnot. You know about the free books. You know about the website. You know about Lent. You know about opening your Bible. So you know it all. That's all you need. Thanks so much, Lord willing. We'll talk to you tomorrow. God's peace be with you.